I was looking at a survey that was taken by Lifeway Research this week. It had this to say about salvation. 2/3 of Americans, 67%, believe that heaven is a real place. About half of Americans, 53%, say salvation is in Christ alone. Just under half of Americans, 45%, say that there are many ways to heaven. 6 in 10 Americans, 61%, say that hell is a real place. 2/3, 67% of Americans, say that most people are basically good, even though everyone sins a little bit. Most Americans, 71% of them, say people must contribute some effort towards their own salvation. And 2/3 of Americans, 64%, say in order to find peace with God, people have to take the first step, and then God responds to them with grace. Like most things, people have a lot of opinions when it comes to how do we get to heaven? How can we know for sure that we have everlasting life? But I guess the question is, when it comes to the topic of how can I know that I'm saved? How can I be sure of eternal salvation? Where do I go to get real facts? Well, from my perspective, not just because I'm a pastor and that's my job to say, I believe if we're interested in how to get to heaven and how to be sure that we have everlasting life, those answers come from God's word. And the passage that we're going to look at today, and we're going to be in Matthew, starting with chapter 19, we're going to be starting with verse 23 and going all the way into chapter 20 today. Jesus is going to continue his teaching on salvation. And last week, if you recall, we spent some time looking at Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. And this was a very interesting encounter that he had with this young man. This young man comes to Jesus, and what question did he want to know? Yeah, how do I get to heaven? How do I know that I have eternal life? And what we saw last week when we looked at this encounter was here's a guy who asked the right question of the right person, yet he walked away without salvation, which is a little bit stunning when you think about it. Here's the most pressing question a person can ask, and could he be asking this question to a better person? I can't think of where he could get a better answer. And yet, even though he's asking the right question to the right person, he walks away unsaved. Well, this conversation and the end result, the fact that the rich young ruler leaves without knowing Jesus as his Savior, was stunning for the crowd. This didn't happen in some room somewhere. This happened in front of everyone. It was stunning to the crowd, and to be honest with you, it was stunning to Jesus' own disciples. It led them to question their own faith. And Jesus, once again, in the verses that we're going to look at today, is going to teach how real salvation happens. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be looking at Matthew 19, starting with verse 23, and we're going to go all the way into chapter 20, going to verse 16. I'll tell you, this is a pretty long section that we're going to look at, but the questions that the disciples are going to ask after Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler and the parable that Jesus teaches are connected to each other. So it seems a little weird to break them up. So we're going to look at them all in one shot today. So here's what the Bible has to say, starting in Matthew 19, verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for it for the day and sent them out into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you what is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one's hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired at 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them received a denarius. When they had received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, he said, "and you have made them equal to us, and we've borne the burden of work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. If I want to give one who was hired last the same as you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this passage, these questions, and how Jesus answers them, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and understanding, not just to hear God's word today, not just to hear truth, but to understand it, to allow it to take part in our heart, Father. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Like I said to you, this is a pretty large portion, but the two ideas are connected to each other. After this encounter with the rich young ruler, the disciples have some real questions, and they're a little bit shaken, you can tell, by the questions that they ask. And Jesus answers their question and then kind of gives them this parable as a direct response to some of his questions. So let's start by looking at the disciples' questions about salvation. They're found in verses 23 to 30. Real quick, let's look over what they had to say. It's back here. In verse 23, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Well, in verses 23 and 24, we're going back to last week. We know that the rich young ruler was very rich, and Jesus asked him to give away everything in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we talked about this last week. Was the rich young ruler giving away everything that he owned the qualification for eternal life? No. Again, you all seem pretty well dressed today. There's a lot of red and green here. Some of you are looking really schnazzy today. You didn't have to become, we didn't all become poverty stricken in order to receive our salvation, did we? No. So why does Jesus ask the rich young ruler to give up everything? Yeah, I mean, this guy had a lot of wealth. He was having a hard time admitting that he needed a savior. So Jesus says, listen, if you're so righteous, if you got all your stuff together, then give all this away. It should be no problem for someone who is as righteous as you are. And we find out that the rich young ruler walks away sad because he wasn't nearly as righteous as he thought he was. Here, Jesus says, and we looked at this a little bit last week, he says, "Truly, I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, why is it hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, that term hard comes from the Greek doskolos, which is a rarely used term in the New Testament. But we do see the same idea earlier in the book of Matthew. Jesus uses it on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and very few find it." Why is it so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom? Because they're on the broad road. And narrow is the road that leads to life, and very few find it. The problem with having an abundance is we don't often have need. And you may not think of yourself as rich, but let's be honest, many of us don't lack for very much. And the reality is, when we don't have many needs, it's hard for us to look for a savior. This is why it's difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, because more often than not, we find ourselves on that broad road. Well, in verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they asked this question. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" So after this encounter with the rich young ruler, the disciples are looking around. They're like, "Well, you're saying this guy is not going to go to heaven? How does someone like me get to heaven?" As we mentioned last week, the idea of someone being rich, and again, in Jesus' culture, the wealthy were considered blessed by God. So someone who was very wealthy, it was assumed that God's favor was already with them. That's why they were so rich. So you had this rich young ruler who was incredibly rich. He comes up to Jesus and he says, "My whole life I have kept the law. I have kept the commands of God." Now, we talked about this last week. The reality of him perfectly keeping God's law seems kind of probably something he may have exaggerated. But here, basically what he's saying is my whole youth, I haven't strayed. I didn't go on some, you know, 3-year odyssey to find myself. My whole life, I've been going to church. I've been doing all this stuff. I've been the Jew that I'm supposed to be. So this rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He's incredibly wealthy. He's kept the Mosaic law his entire life. And he walks away unsaved. And the disciples are like, "Well, if that guy can't get to heaven, how in the world are we supposed to? We're fishermen. We're ordinary people. We're not as righteous as he is. We're certainly not as wealthy as he is. If this guy can't get to heaven, how can any of us?" Imagine, if you would, Jesus came up to us and said, "You know Billy Graham, right? He's not going to be in heaven." That would be shocking to us, wouldn't it? You're like, "Wait, Billy Graham spent his whole life preaching and teaching and leading people to the Lord. He went all over the world sharing the gospel." Imagine if Jesus Christ came and told us that some great saint of the faith was like, "No, he's not going to heaven." This is what it was like for the disciples. This guy was everything that they've been told their whole life was what God was looking for. And this guy comes before Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, "No, sorry." It's stunning for the disciples. He was the model Jew in their eyes. And his inability to receive Jesus' blessing caught the disciples off guard. So what was their question? If this guy can't get there, how can we? How do we get there? We're not like him. Well, look at verse 26, because Jesus begins to respond. Verse 26 says this: "Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" What does Jesus say to his disciples? "Well, yeah, this guy can't get there. Why? Why? How is he trying to get there? On his own strength, right? Look how righteous I've been. Look how well I've done in life. I am worthy of heaven." What does Jesus say? "Well, with man, being worthy of heaven is not possible. In your own strength, of your own accord, can you get there yourself?" No. Isn't this what Jesus has been teaching nonstop for the last 3 chapters? Remember, he brings that little child to the disciples. He said, "Unless you become helpless like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He started chapter 19. The little children were coming to Jesus like, "Bring the little children to me, because unless you're like a little child, you can't get to the kingdom of heaven." The rich young ruler with all his credentials comes to Jesus Christ. "I'm wealthy. I'm righteous. I've done it all. Except, can man get there themselves?" No, Jesus has been teaching this point nonstop over the last 3 chapters. And here in verse 26, And I'll be honest, I've heard this verse used for a lot of different things. What's the context of this verse? What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about salvation. What does he say? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now again, I'm not trying to limit God. I think God can do a whole lot of things. But what is Jesus specifically talking about here? He's talking about salvation. He's saying, listen, you can try all you want. You can endeavor all you want. You can be righteous all you want. But if you think you can get there from here, you are mistaken. These things are only possible through God. Well, in verse 27, Peter chimes in. This shouldn't be surprising to you. Peter likes, he likes clarification. So Peter decides he's got a question. Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" I love Peter because he's still trying to work it out here, right? Peter's still trying to figure it out. Because think about this. He is clearly fearful that their acts are not going to get them to heaven, right? Because what does he want to know? Are what we're doing right now, is that going to get us to heaven? He still doesn't completely get it, does he? And for good reason. Think about this. Think about the world that Peter has grown up in and the culture that he has grown up with. The Pharisees are trying to earn their salvation through their righteousness, right? And he's been told his whole life, hey, you keep the commands of God, you will go to heaven. We've got the Jews who say, hey, we are the offspring of Moses. We deserve salvation because of our heritage. We're going to get into the kingdom of God just because we're Jews. So they've earned their way because of their heritage. Yeah, the rich young ruler who says, look at me, I'm rich, I've kept the commands, I'm getting there because I'm blessed. So everything around Peter has told them, how do I get to heaven? I earn it. So Peter says, listen, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. We're getting to heaven, right? Yes and no is Jesus' response. Let's look at this. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones. What does he say? Those who follow him, right? Not those who keep the law, not those who are born to a certain family, those who follow him. Let's play a quick game. You guys look like you need a game break. All right, here's what I need you to do. I need everybody to stand up for just a moment. If you can. If you can't, that's all right. Stand up for a moment. All right, we're going to play a game. Some of you may be familiar with this game. I'm going to tell you to do something. If I say, Pastor says, I want you to do that thing. If I don't say pastor says before that, don't do that thing. All right? Got it? All right. Well, you played this game, right? You're good at this. You're a pastor says all-star. All right, pastor says, raise your hand. Good job, Elizabeth. Pastor says, put your hand down. Pastor says, raise both your hands. Put your hands down. Oh, people, people, people. All right. Pastor says, put your hands both up. But, okay. All right. Pastor says, turn around. Pastor says, turn back around. Pastor says, shake hands with someone next to you. All right. Very good. You can all sit down. Hey, we got you. They got it. Woo! Pastor didn't say sit down. All right, pastor says you can sit down. Oh, I got you. Oh. Now, let me ask you a question. If pastor said, everybody gets saved. If pastor said, everybody gets saved, and you said, all right, I'm saved. According to the Bible, are you saved? No, why not? Oh, This is the point of Peter's question, isn't it? He says to Jesus, he's like, listen, Jesus, we've followed you. We've slept where you slept. We've say the things you say. We do the things you do. Is there a difference between imitating someone and following someone? Absolutely. And that's exactly how Jesus answers Peter's question, by explaining what a true follower of Jesus looks like. A person could physically follow Jesus, dress, talk, act like Jesus, but to truly be saved is someone who truly follows him with their heart. I can come to church, I can dress the part, I can say the words, I can know all the hymns. Imitation is not salvation. Belief in our heart leads to everlasting life. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Can we do the right things, but not for the kingdom of God? Absolutely. I can imitate Jesus all day long, but imitation does not get me saved. A relationship with Jesus Christ does. Ultimately, to answer all the disciples' questions, Jesus' point is the same one that he's been making for several chapters now. Salvation is not earned, it is received by those who come to him. Several years ago, there was a 14-year-old girl named Laura whose appendix burst while she was on her, as her family vacationed on a cruise ship off the Baja coast. The ship was hundreds of miles from help, and the crew sent out a distress call looking for the nearest surgical unit. The USS Ronald Reagan was about 500 miles away, and they answered the call. The carrier was in the midst of training exercise, but the crew of 6,000 stopped, turned the ship around, and steamed 250 miles through the night to get within helicopter transport range. Laura was airlifted aboard, and doctors performed life-saving surgery. What was the cost of this? $2.5 million. $2.5 million. That's a lot of money, isn't it? How was that family ever going to pay for that? Well, they didn't. The cost was too high. They could not afford it. But the U.S. government believed that Laura's life was worth saving. So they gave her the free gift of life. That's exactly what God did for us. The cost of salvation is far too expensive for any of us to pay. There's no way we could ever do enough good to undo all the bad. And even if we could do enough good to equal out the bad, it only takes one act of sin to make us a sinner. But God did not charge us what we should be charged. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. This is the joy of Christmas. This is the hope that we have. This is the reason that we celebrate, and I'm in a prison of poinsettias. This is worth celebrating. Well, after Jesus deals with the questions and trying to get his disciples to truly understand what it means to be saved, he tells them the parable of the vineyard in chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. I won't read the whole thing to you again. But what you see is, as you read this, there's no segue here. It doesn't say the next day or sometime later. Jesus immediately goes into this parable. In other words, the parable was part of the explanation of how people get saved and why God does it the way that he does. It is a direct result of Peter's question. And Jesus is using this to help us understand the point of what he was saying. While Jesus doesn't explain the parable, some of the parables that we see, Jesus gives an explanation later on. But this parable, he doesn't do that. But there are some things that I think we can pretty clearly understand from this parable, given the context that we have all around it. First of all, we're told that the parable is about the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we're told by Jesus right at the beginning of this, for the kingdom of heaven is like, in other words, the picture that he is making, he's showing us that this is how salvation happens. I think it's pretty safe to assume that the landowner is our Heavenly Father, the foreman is Jesus. The laborers, Jesus has been talking about believers all through these questions. The day is our life, and the denarius, the form of payment, is everlasting life. In light of that, we see that eternal life is the payment for all who choose to follow Jesus, no matter when they start in life. As we saw in the parable, the landowner goes out and hires people at different points of the day, and they all get the same payment, the same denarius, which is everlasting life, which means a person can believe in Jesus as a child. What will they receive? Everlasting life. And if they receive Jesus as an adult, what will they receive? Everlasting life, yes. In other words, Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand the nature of salvation. But with this in mind, let's look at some of the important truths that we can take away from this parable. The first one is this, is that it is God who sets the terms of salvation. It's important to remember that Jesus is talking about how a person gets to heaven. And who is it, if I can ask you, who is it that decides how we get to heaven? It's God, isn't it? I know at the beginning we read a bunch of stats about what people think, how they think they get to heaven. And I can think whatever I want about how to get to heaven. But ultimately, whose decision is that? It's God's, right? I can think that aliens come down and beam me to another planet, and I can think all kinds of ridiculous things. But ultimately, who is it that decides who he allows into his heaven? It's God. Yeah. In fact, when you see this in the New Testament, we see very clearly that it is God who sets the terms of salvation. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." This passage tells us that we receive a crown of life or eternal life. Who is it that gives it to us? It's God. We receive it, right? It's something that's given to us by God. We find the same thing in Revelation 2:10. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Who is it that gives us these things? It is God. We can think whatever we want about salvation, but who is the one who gives out everlasting life? It's God. So we better be thinking what he's thinking, right? Your opinion in the great grand scheme of things is just your opinion. Ultimately, what is the measurement by which we're allowed to get into heaven? What God says. And it's important to understand here in this parable that Jesus is talking about the topic of salvation. There are other places in the Bible where we are told that there are rewards for obedience. The book of Corinthians tells us that we receive rewards for the things that we do in life. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is trying to help his audience get into the door, not worry about what's inside. What is Jesus trying to accomplish with his disciples here? I want you to be in the kingdom of God. We'll work on what happens once you know that you're in the kingdom of God, once you're in the kingdom of God. But I want you to know for sure that you have everlasting life. John 1:12 says this, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." No matter what you think, and I'll say this as nicely as I can, no matter what you think, you don't decide how you get to heaven. The creator of heaven does. It is he who gives the right to become children of God. Our opinion is simply that. It's our opinion. We can think whatever we want about salvation, but there is only one truth that matters, and that's God's. Well, we find out that God sets the terms of salvation. What else do we learn from this parable? That none of us are worthy of salvation. In this parable, we see that laborers get upset with the fact that those who started working later in the day received the same amount that they did. Now, on a human level, we can understand this. If you worked all day long and you got the same amount of pay as someone who worked for an hour, most of us, I think, would say, hey, what's going on here? But this isn't a typical day, is it? This isn't a typical workforce. It's fair to say that those in this parable who were jealous about getting saved really didn't understand the terms of salvation. And again, this goes back to what Jesus has been saying for several chapters now. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. And even the things we do after we're saved are a response to God's grace, not a reason for it. We can sit there and say, yeah, look how much I've accomplished in my life. Look at these people I've led to the Lord. Look at these Bible studies I've done. Look how many consecutive Sundays I've been in church. You know what the Bible has to say about our good works even after we're saved? Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like ones who were unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We're not worthy before we're saved, and guess what? We're no more worthy after we're saved. It is still God's grace that holds us together. Even after salvation, we are consistently dependent on God's grace because we can't get there ourselves. We can't. Well, the last thing we see from this parable, truths that we recognize, is that it's never too late. The most obvious observation from this parable is the one that should bring us the most joy, shouldn't it? God never stops looking for us. Whether you were saved at 4 years old or whether you're saved at 104 years old, this parable makes one thing abundantly clear. Jesus has been after us the entire time. Hebrews 9:27 says this, just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. The Bible is very clear about how this all works. As someone who's taught the Bible a fair amount, I will tell you, there are some things that are difficult to understand in the Bible. There are some things that I don't know that God gives us all the details about. And then there are some things, and I think salvation is one of those, where God gives us an abundance of information. And I think what we talk about here is one of those things. The Bible says we are given one life. And during that life, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have everlasting life. And if we don't, we go to everlasting judgment. What's interesting about this passage is that while we only have one life to get saved, you know what Jesus is doing for the entirety of that life? He's pursuing us. I mean, in this parable, the landowner goes out again and again and again and again all throughout the day. Why? Trying to get people to come and be part of his vineyard. And this is what God does for us throughout our lives. As children, he reaches out to us. As teenagers, he reaches out to us. As young adults, he reaches out to us. As middle-aged adults, he reaches out. As seniors, he reaches out to us. It doesn't matter where you are at in life right now. I can promise you one thing. God is interested in you. God desires to know and have a relationship with you. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. It doesn't matter what you've done in life. It doesn't matter what yesterday looked like. It won't matter what tomorrow looks like. I can tell you one thing with great certainty. God loves you and desires for you to be part of his family. The parable makes this pretty clear, right? God is incessive in his desire to reach the people. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your life up till this moment. It doesn't. Because God is still coming for you. While we only get one life to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we see that God is reaching out in every moment of that life. There's no greater example of this than in Luke chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, and we'll close with this, open up to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 32 to 43. Listen to what God's word says. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if he were the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals hung there, hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I'm not sure there's anyone that we know of that's cut it closer than this thief. I mean, he sits there and says, listen, what the punishment we're getting, we've earned, we've deserved. My life has led to this moment, to being crucified on a cross. I'm getting the death sentence and I deserve it. And he turns to Jesus and he says, today, will you remember me? What does this guy do? He confesses with his mouth that he's a sinner and he follows Jesus. And what is Jesus' response? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Even up to the very last moment of this poor man's life, Jesus was still seeking after him. I don't know every detail of every person's life. I don't know where you've been. Not sure where you're going next. But I will tell you this. The Bible tells us very clearly that God is not done with any of us. Maybe you feel like you've done too much. Maybe you feel like you're too far away. The reality of these passages tell us that we cannot run too far away from God. That he never stops pursuing us. He never stops seeking after us. And you say, well, Pastor George, you don't know the things I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done, because you don't get to heaven by doing anything. You get to heaven through the grace of Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. By the way, you also can't unearn it. God's grace is abundant and sufficient for you. And ultimately, the only thing that any of us need to do is accept it. It's not too late. It's not. And it will never be too late until you draw that last breath. Maybe you need to hear that today. And maybe you need to believe that for yourself. And maybe there are people in your life who need to hear that. No matter what has happened in their lives, no matter what they've done or what's been done to them, the truth of this is that it is never too late to receive the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to consider what it says. Salvation is not mine to invent. It's yours. And you are very clear what it takes to be a child of God. Lord, I thank you that you have not judged me on what I've done because I have not done enough. I am a child of God because you chose to love me, not because I chose to love you. So, Lord, we give you praise and we give you thanks today. If there's anyone here, Lord, who has never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do so today. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. None of us deserve heaven, but you offer it to us. Because while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And like any gift, it needs to be received. It needs to be taken personally. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. For as many as receive him, he gave them the ability to become children of God. So if there's anyone here today who has never accepted your invitation into the family of God, I pray that they would do so today. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we desire to praise and honor your name tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.